Thank you, Brother Rick. I appreciate the very kind introduction. And it's always a privilege and an honor to be able to stand behind this pulpit and to present the Word of God here at the Southwest Congregation, and especially be a part of the lectureship, which I have known about and have attended from the beginning of these lectureships 23 years ago. And it's been very wonderful to see the development and the growth of the lectureship program and the congregation and the school through these years. Before we get into our study today, I wanted to make just maybe might call it house cleaning, a little bit of a note here in the book. I noted on page 410 and page 411, if you have your book, you might want to note this, one mistake that was made. On the bottom of page 410, I was quoting from a commentary by Brother Burton Kaufman, and the quote actually goes all the way through everything that's on page 411. And the way that it was typeset, it doesn't look like that. But actually, all of this on page 411 is part of the quote as well. So I just wanted to make sure that I made that known so that nobody would think that I was trying to steal from Brother Kaufman. All of that on page 411 is also quoting from Brother Kaufman's commentary. So you might want to make that note there. I want to start out by reading something to you that I got somewhere. I'm not sure where I picked this up, but it's entitled, How to Be a Stupid Parent. Now, I know that there are some people who don't need this because they're doing a fine job on their own, but I thought that this would be perhaps interesting to make a point as we're discussing the discipline of children. How to be a stupid parent. Number one, discipline your children only when you lose your temper. Let them get away with anything until you're fed up. Then, in a spirit of hostility and anger, let them have it. Blow your top, holler, get wild, clobber them, really make a brawl out of it. The children will get a bang out of you. Number two, don't make yourself approachable. You might have to listen and reason with them. If you get too chummy, they'll want to talk things over with you. And who's got time to waste with kids? You've got more important things to do. Number three, if they've done wrong, never let them forget it. Keep rubbing it in. They'll loathe you for it. That means they'll hate you for it. Number four, give your children all the spending money they want. Don't make them earn it. Money in large quantities is an acceptable substitute for love. After a while, they'll want only your money and couldn't care less about you. You know, it's sort of like starving them on cream puffs. Number five, compare your child with someone else to make him smarten up. Use that beautiful expression, why can't you be like Johnny or Jane or, you know, whoever? He'll despise you and Johnny both. Number six, mother and father should disagree in regard to the rules for their youngsters. Children will then learn to play one parent against the other. You know, Brother McCann was talking about that before lunch. Number seven, never let the kids think for themselves. They haven't the equipment. The reason may be heredity or environment. But make all the decisions for them so they'll never be able to handle life. Number eight, treat them with suspicion. Never trust the sneaky little characters. If they turn out well, it won't be your fault. Well, I think hopefully you can see the humor that is intended in that and the irony and the sarcasm as well. To let us understand that, of course, those are the exact wrong things to do in trying to bring up our children. We're talking today about the discipline of children. And when you say discipline, to the minds of a lot of people, all they think of is spanking, or all they think of is corrective discipline. And discipline has to do with the total training of a person. To form the behavior of someone by instruction, by teaching, and by discipline, and discipline that is designed to eventually result in the self-discipline of the person as they are grown. And so there are really two aspects of this study. And I mentioned this in the manuscript in the book. I had part of it called training or preemptive discipline. We might call it teaching. And then the other part is sometimes called corrective discipline. We might use the word restraining I think would be a good word there to use for that part. We need to recognize that parents have the God-given responsibility of training children, and especially fathers. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Fathers cannot escape this responsibility, although many of them try. Many of them today, many men have shown their ability to be able to cause pregnancies, but they are not fathers. They're not being fathers. But the Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And the word nurture is the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals, and employs for this purpose now commands and admonitions, now reproof and punishment. And it also includes the training and care of the body. Admonition is training by word, whether of encouragement or, if necessary, by reproof or remonstrance. A verse that we've heard many times this week, Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Another verse we've heard several times, Genesis 18:19, speaking of Abraham, God said, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." God has entrusted into parents' care the training of their children. And parents will give an account to God for the way that they fulfill this responsibility. You cannot be a faithful Christian and be a bad father. And you cannot be a faithful Christian and be a bad mother. I believe that. You've got to do the very best you can to try to be a Christian father and a Christian mother. But many try to pass this responsibility off to others. In fact, sometimes parents will try to pass it off onto the other. You know, the father will just not make any decisions and just try to let the mother make all the decisions. Or the mother may try to just leave it all up to the father totally and not have anything to do with the training of the children. And it really takes both parents working together as a team in order to train and to restrain, as we said, in the bringing up of children. You can't just have the one or the other. You got to have both. Why did God give us fathers and mothers? I mean, why do we have husbands and wives in families? It's because there's a balance there, the male and the female working together. That's the best way. That's the way God set it up. Too many times today we see parents trying to pass off this responsibility to daycare centers or other types of situations. And I understand sometimes there may be economic and financial reasons for some of these kinds of things. But what I see in our society, at least in America, is too many people who have the idea that it's the government's job to take care of these things. And there are some who believe that it ought to be. There are some who are socialists and believe that the state should be raising the children and that the parents should have very little say in how the children are brought up. That's socialism. That's communism. My wife and I saw a program several years ago on public television when it was a documentary which was filmed when the Soviet Union was still in power. I think maybe we watched it after the Soviet Union had fallen. But the documentary was done when they were still in power. And it was a family, husband and wife, and a five-year-old girl. And the girl was in kindergarten. And I was not aware that this is how they did things over there, but on Sunday evening, the little girl would leave her family. They would put her on a train. She would travel several miles, hundreds of miles, I believe, to the school. And from Sunday night until Friday afternoon, she was at school, many miles away from her family. And then on Friday afternoon, she would get on the train, come back home, and the parents saw her only on Saturday and Sunday. And I just couldn't believe that kind of a setup. But you know, that's what some people in this country want. They would love to see that sort of thing happen because that's what they believe. And so we've got to watch out for that, and we've got to fight against that. Just as we were looking at and listening to Brother Tyler Young last night and talking about abortion and some of those forces in our government that are pushing those kinds of immoral things in our society. We've got to watch out for this as well. It is the parents' responsibility to raise the children. It is the father's responsibility to lead the home and to lead his children in every area. And we dare not give up that responsibility. So we want to talk about these two areas of instruction, training, and also restraining or correction, and look at these two different aspects of discipline, because that's what discipline is. It's all of this. It's involved in, or all of this is involved in the discipline of children. We look at the instruction or the teaching aspect of it, and we really can break this down into two areas: teaching by word and teaching by example. Another verse that we've heard many times this week, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. I don't apologize for repeating these because we learn by repetition. And so it's good for us to hear it over and over. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. In every situation in life, you can take time, is what he's saying. You can take time to teach the Word of God to your children. You can teach principles. And, you know, that's the way life is. Really, when you understand, after you've been married and you've had children for a while, you begin to understand exactly what that's talking about. Because when you're with your children, then there are just these brief moments ever so often when you may find that time to make a point, that moment when you can say to your son or your daughter, you see, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches about this. And it'll be more effective than almost anything else that can happen to them and almost any other thing that they might hear in their lives. Those moments. But those moments only come when you are with your children. You've got to be with them for those moments to happen. And then you teach by example as well. Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 2. About the Corinthians being epistles known and read by all men. He said, you're being read. People are reading you. They're looking at your lives. They're looking at your example. And that tells what sort of Christian you are. But it also would tell what sort of apostle Paul was, by looking at those who had been converted by him. And as fathers and as parents, we need to think about our example. And really, the studies have shown that we learn more by example than by the teaching, than by training and instruction by words. You can tell a child every day of his life, don't smoke. Don't smoke. It's bad for you. It's not good. It's a sin. You can say that over and over and over. But if you've got a cigarette in your hand while you're saying it, it won't make any difference what you say. What you're doing is what they'll learn and what they'll follow. So example is extremely important. We have to be good examples. We need to talk about what fathers can teach their children. And maybe we should say what they should teach their children or what they ought to teach their children. Solomon said, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Proverbs 4, verses 10 and 11. And then later, in the same chapter, verses 20 to 22, he said, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. A preacher wrote this. He said, a young husband and soon to be father stopped me not long ago and said, I need to talk with you. I want to know how to be a good father. The preacher said, I rejoice in the fact that there are young fathers who want to be good fathers. Being a father is among the greatest of earthly joys. Seeing faithful Christian children around my table is a sight more beautiful than any natural or man-made beauty. And I would say that's exactly right. He says, much that I hear and read about growing delinquency problems focuses attention on the role of the father in families, and so it should. Many children who become troubled problem children either have no father living in the home or have a father who rarely has involvement with their children. The Bible, from cover to cover, places the father in a critical role of instructing and training his children. The absence of this instructing and training can have a devastating effect on a child's life. This cannot be overemphasized, brethren. We cannot overemphasize the importance of fathers in homes, in families today. What can fathers teach their children? That God is real. This world is a skeptical, godless place today. More and more people do not believe in God, or at least they claim to not believe in God. God is derided, ignored, denied on all sides. Belief in God is not considered to be intellectual. It's old-fashioned. It's out of date. You're not with it, as we used to say, in society, if you still believe in God. But strong Christian fathers can offset culture and society. By your praying, by your reading of Scripture, your example before your children, your speech, by your defending of the truth and speaking the truth in love. We need to be unashamed of the great commandment. Love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. Love God with all of your being. And we need to be unashamed of that and show our children that we believe in God. We know He's real. And we need to show our children and teach our children that being a religious person is a good thing. Our society downgrades that and denigrates that today. But we need to show them that committed discipleship, being a committed Christian, is good. It's right. And it's the only thing that's really going to help society. But it's not easy. Among our peers, whether you're adults or whether you're children, whether you're teenagers, it's not easy to be a living epistle of Christ, as Paul called it again, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. You know, we worry about losing our young people. It seems like I've seen an article in the gospel papers almost every year since I started preaching in 1981. We're losing our young people. And it is a matter of concern, and we ought to be concerned about that. But too seldom our young people are seeing the commitment in their parents. And that's why we're losing our young people. You can have all the programs and youth ministers and whatever else you want to try to have, and it's not going to offset that bad example that they'll see in their fathers and in their parents. Strong Christian fathers are powerful examples. But too many times today, our children see strong Christian mothers and fathers who don't care and fathers who are indifferent. And so they think that Christianity is equated with mothers and children. Religion is just something for women and children, and maybe old people. But for men, no, it's not a manly thing. It's not a macho thing. And that's sad. And again, we go to Ephesians 6, 4. Where did God assign spiritual leadership for the home? Fathers, fathers. The buck stops here. We cannot deny the position that God has put us in. Fathers can teach their children that the Word of God is the answer. What will make the world a better place, a safer place? More laws? We've got all kinds of laws. That's not going to help. More wars? Well, we have wars in order to have peace, sometimes at least. Sometimes not, perhaps. But that's not necessarily the answer. Some people think fewer guns. If we get rid of all the guns, we'll have a safe society. Listen, there's been murder and violence in the world long before there were ever guns. It's not the guns. What about more social programs? Take more money from the taxpaying citizens and throw it at the problems. I guess I don't have to tell you what my beliefs are politically, but we've tried those things. We've tried those things, and they all fail, and they will always fail because they're not according to the principles that are taught in the Word of God. Fathers need to instill in their children, especially Christian fathers, who are the only ones who are really going to do it, instill in their children a great love and appreciation for the Scriptures. They've got to see it in us, and we've got to pass that on to them. You know, in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, there's a passage here that's just incredible. David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. You know, that's not just poetry. That's fact. That's real. That's true. Do we believe it? Do we believe that, for instance, young men or any age men or women taking 2 years out of their lives instead of working and earning and making a living, taking 2 years out of their lives to attend a school like Southwest, do we think that's important? Do we think they're really doing a good thing? Some of us do. We all need to. The Word of God working in people's lives is what will make the world better. And it's the only thing that's going to make our world better. It'll make our society better. And nowhere is this going to be more powerfully conveyed than in the lives of godly fathers. Fathers can teach their children that the church is vitally important. Now, we fathers know this is true, don't we? Or do we? Do we really know this? We ought to. The Bible says the church is the body of Christ, Colossians 1:18. We bring glory to God in the church, Ephesians 3:21. The saved are in the church, Acts 2:47. The wisdom of God is made known in the church, Ephesians 3:10. The blood of Christ purchased the church, Acts 20, verse 28. There is no entity of greater importance on this earth than the church. Yes, the home is important, but the church is important. But are we demonstrating this belief? Do we really exhibit this in our lives by our faithful attendance to the services of the church, worship services and Bible classes? Do we attend every time the doors open? Do we show by our concern about worship and teaching our children how to prepare ourselves for worship? What about our conversation? And I don't mean by that the King James meaning of the word, but the modern meaning of the word. In Acts 8, it says, Philip opened his mouth and preached to him Jesus. What happens when we open our mouths today? What comes out? Do we show this by our giving? You know, you can tell a whole lot about a person by looking at their check register or their bank statement, by seeing what they spend their money on. You'll tell a whole lot about a person by looking at that. What's most important to you? What about positive interest? Do you show positive interest in the church and get involved in things that the church is doing in the local congregation? These are important things for us to think about as fathers so that we can be good examples for our children. Do you have a passion for the Lord's church, or do you just warm a pew? Just come in, sit a while, leave, and it never affects you at all. That's not what God intended for worship and for times of Bible study. And that's not what He intended for Christianity as a way of life. We need to teach our children that life is not always fair. You know, that's a frequent statement we hear from children. That's not fair, especially when you have more than one child. That's not fair. You know, that last piece of cake, and both children want it. And so you say, okay, you cut it in half and you pick which half you get. And I guarantee you the one that's going to cut it is going to make sure, they'll even probably get their measuring tape out, make sure they cut it exactly in half. Because they want to be fair. Children just have this idea about fair and a sense of fair and unfair. And they see the inequities and the inconsistencies of life. They'll see the inconsistencies in your life as a parent. And they are hurt and they're disappointed by the unfair situations that involve them. David, in Psalm 73, verses 2 to 14, talks about a godly man who has bad things happen to him in life. A man who's trying his best to do what God says, and yet things still happen to him that are bad. And we say, that's just not fair. That's right. It's not fair because life is not always fair. In Acts 7, of course, read the rest of that psalm and you'll see the rest of the story there. But in Acts 7, we see Stephen carried outside the city and stoned to death by a mob. What was his crime? Preaching the gospel. What a horrible thing. He preached the gospel and they killed him. That's not fair. No, it isn't. But life's not fair. And so it's important that we help our children learn how to deal wisely and in a godly way with these unfair situations. Because life is not fair. And we need to teach our children that conviction can bring you into unfun situations. When you have conviction as a Christian, then there are times when you are going to be in a situation that's not fun. Because most people have beliefs of convenience. Most religions teach that. What do you think once saved, always saved is? That's a belief of convenience. Well, I believed, I was saved back over here, so now I can live any way I want to. It doesn't matter. One religious group says, well, you can lie and drink and carouse and just live in any immoral way that you want and then just go to confession and it's okay. Everything's forgiven. Belief of convenience. And so most people live their lives geared to pleasure and trying to take all the unpleasantness out of life. And our children see this and they wonder about Christians being different. We have to be different. 1 Peter 4 verses 12 to 14 talks about being reproached for the name of Christ, being reviled for Christian conviction. And that's going to happen to us. Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. It's going to happen. And we need to let our children know that. Conviction can bring you into these situations where you're going to be reviled. You're going to be reproached. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be mocked. It's going to happen. And we can't shield them from it. It's going to happen. And so we need to teach our children about it and let them know that even though that may happen, we can't compromise. We need to support and encourage our children so that when these unfun times appear, they'll be able to stand up and not compromise. We need to teach our children that refusing to compromise can sometimes change the situation, because that's true, it can. I believe that some of us have fallen prey to the idea of what's the use in trying? What's the use? We can't change it. Society's just, you know, too bad and going to pot. Excuse me. And there's nothing we can do about it. So what's the use? But it is a fact that good people of strong conviction can sometimes make things better. Again, Tyler Young was talking about abortion last night. And he gave us some things that we can do. We can make things better. But we have to try. We have to do it. But sometimes we just get this mentality of go along and get along. Now, it's also true that sometimes our conviction doesn't change things. So what then? Do we compromise? No. We have to teach our children that even if your conviction, standing up for truth, doesn't change the situation, then you simply have to continue on with your conviction. If your conviction is based in Scripture and wisdom, then nothing changes simply because your surroundings don't agree with you. So again, we need to teach our children how to be mature and graceful in facing these situations so that they can go forward in adverse circumstances. Excuse me. And we need to teach our children that right and wrong are important distinctions. We live in a world today, it's called a postmodern world, that says there is no right and wrong. And you can have your ideas that you believe are true, and I have my ideas that I believe are true. And you have to accept and honor everybody's ideas, even though they don't agree with you. We're a society that is desensitized in a lot of ways to these kinds of things. Absolutes are old-fashioned. There is no such thing as absolute right or wrong, they say. And yet, the Bible teaches that there is. Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter," Isaiah 5:20. There is good and evil. There is right and wrong, Isaiah said. And that's still true today. But our society has no discernment, no moral or spiritual compass, because they try to blur these distinctions of right and wrong. And without these distinctions, the result is a life that is lived on an animal level. Without these distinctions, you cannot please God. We need to have these distinctions. So Hebrews 5:14 teaches us, and we need to teach our children, how to discern between good and evil, and to use our senses to discern these things. And we need to exercise that and learn how to use and how to apply the Word of God to our lives. A wise father will not leave instruction in matters grave and serious to others or to chance. He will take care of these matters himself. The effectiveness of our teaching will depend very much on how committed we are to what we teach. If we're not committed to it, it just is not going to have an effect. So fathers, again, it all begins with us. It really begins and ends with us. The buck stops here. As fathers, we must take this responsibility, and we cannot pass it on to anyone else. Let's talk about restraining or correction. I know this is the part that everybody wanted to hear. Everybody was telling me what to do about this. Just, you know, take a kid up there and get a belt and start whipping them. We need to talk about this. You may notice in the book that I entitled the section "To Spank or Not to Spank." I hope Shakespeare doesn't mind, but thought I would borrow that. But some teach that any type of corporal punishment is evil. By corporal punishment, we mean spanking or something such as that. Murray Strauss, a sociologist at the University of New Hampshire, claims that decreasing the amount of spanking in society will actually reduce the amount of violence. That's what he said. Some go so far as to say that it's criminal, it's child abuse, it's inhumane, it's sexual abuse, and on they go with these various claims. Now let me say and make this very clear. We don't endorse, and when I say we, I mean anybody that I've ever known, any Christian that I've ever known, any gospel preacher I've ever known would agree with this. We do not endorse the abuse of any person, especially children. We do not endorse domestic violence of any kind, whether it's husbands beating their wives or wives beating their husbands or parents beating their children or anything like that. We don't endorse it. It's not correct according to the Scripture. Preachers ought to preach hard against those things. It's not right. But I also believe it's not right to equate spanking as a form of discipline with abuse. There is a spanking, there is a way of doing that that is not abuse. And it's been done for centuries. And 63% of Americans agree that spanking is an effective form of discipline. And there have been surveys that have shown the effectiveness of spanking. One survey surveyed 1,110 children between the ages of 4 and 11, followed them for 5 years. For children between the ages of 4 and 7, the ones who were spanked were less aggressive than the others who were not spanked. And then another study in 1996, Robert Larzelier published the results of the best 35 studies on spanking. And he failed to find any convincing evidence that non-abusive spanking, as typically used by parents, damaged children. No other discipline technique, including timeout and withdrawal of privileges, had more beneficial results for children under 13 than spanking in terms of getting children to comply with their parents' wishes. Now, this is an interesting thing about this. Following Larzelier's presentation at the American Academy of Pediatrics in 1996, the conference organizers wrote in Pediatrics magazine, "We must confess that we had a preconceived notion that corporal punishment, including spanking, was innately and always bad." And a lot of people still believe that. But I don't believe it. Now, God's Word says that discipline is something that God practices. And that we ought to practice with our children. God does it with his children. In Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, you see a passage there that talks about God's chastisement or God's discipline of his children. He does this for our betterment, just as parents will do for their children. And the point about it is that love is the motivation of this discipline. God says, or Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Love is the motivation. And if love is the motivation, that is what is going to keep it from deteriorating into abuse. Love must be the motivation for the discipline. And the punishment that God meets out is always equal to the crime or the disobedience. His punishment fits the crime. We see this time and again in the Old Testament, in the prophets, when God talks about disciplining his people. His punishment fits the crime. Let's look at a few passages again. We've seen these already, heard these already in other lessons. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We need to execute discipline speedily. If you delay the punishment, it doesn't have as much effect. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. That is so interesting that Solomon would write that. Because I have heard parents say, I just can't discipline my children. I just love them too much to do that. And I say, no, you don't love them at all if you don't discipline them. And don't let your soul spare for his crying. Yes, they're going to cry. It's not fun to get disciplined. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 22:15. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Proverbs 29:17. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beat him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 23:13-14. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 29:15. Now the word rod in these passages is a Hebrew word that means a rod or a stick that was used for punishment. Some have tried to explain away these passages. Oh, it's just symbolic of discipline. But it is talking about a rod or a stick that was used for punishment. You can't just explain them away. Some of you may remember several years ago, there was a young man from Ohio who was over in Singapore, and he had been involved in some vandalism. And he was arrested. And the punishment was that he would be caned. He would be whipped with a rod, a cane rod. Oh, the outcry over here. Such a horrible thing that they would do that sort of thing. Well, shortly after he returned home, he got in trouble again and was arrested. Of course, he wasn't caned over here. But you see, you can't wait until the young person is a teenager before you start disciplining. You've got to do it early. When we pamper them, they view us as equals and not as an authority figure. But I would say, as Paul said, be angry but don't sin. Don't spank out of anger. I don't believe it's wrong for your children to know that you're angry, but that they have disobeyed. God let his people know many times that he was angry. And the words that are used there in the Old Testament are words that talk about the redness of the face when we get angry, or the flaring of the nostrils when we get angry. Those are the kind of words that God used to let his people know that he was mad. So it's not a bad thing for our children to know that we're mad, we're upset, we're disappointed that they've disobeyed. But we shouldn't necessarily discipline them out of anger, but be consistent with the discipline and make the punishment fit the crime. So these are some things that I think we need to think about. Corrective discipline does work. God uses it. He expects us to use it. And I'm not going to stand up here and say that if you don't spank your kids, you're not being a faithful Christian. Because I don't believe that. But I'm also not going to say that if you spank your kids, that you're abusing them and you're a terrible parent. I don't believe that either. The Bible is clear on it. And there are different methods that we can use for discipline. The point is, your children need to be disciplined, or they will turn out to be unruly, and Solomon said, they will embarrass you, and they will bring you to shame. And so if you don't want that to happen, you need to discipline your children. And so that's what we need to think about. Thank you so much for your kind attention. I just want to say,